this morning we're going to look at Psalm 103. And if you have your Bibles or your phones, we'd ask you to turn in those Bibles to Psalm 103. I've been studying this psalm for several weeks now, and it is a glorious psalm. It is filled with all sorts of wonderful truths, and I've been really perplexed as to how to preach this in a reasonable period of time. And I have toyed with the idea of preaching just one paragraph of it as to stand for the whole, or maybe just one verse. But I just find it very difficult to leave anything out. And don't worry, I'm not going to preach for 2 hours. But what I'm going to do this morning is something a little different. I'm just going to read the psalm to you bit by bit and pause as we go through it to try to apply some of the leading truths to our lives. And so I hope you'll keep your Bibles open and follow along as I read. I don't really want you to pay attention so much to what I'm saying, but I want you to pay attention to what God's Word is saying. One of the modern commentators of the Bible is a man named Derek Kidner. And Derek Kidner, when he came to this psalm, he described it this way. In the galaxy of the Psalms, Psalm 103 is a star of the first magnitude. And, you know, I really think that's an appropriate way of describing this psalm. It is wonderful, and it's beautiful, and it's very, very helpful to us. Because what this psalm is doing is describing the wonders of God's grace, and it is calling upon us to be thankful to Him for His grace. This week, as we pause as a country for Thanksgiving, we remember that most of our fellow countrymen are given to the philosophy of naturalism, which simply means that they only believe in what they can see, touch, and feel. They don't believe in supernatural realities. They consign all of that to the area of faith, which most of them frankly think faith is just imagination. But we as believers know the reality of unseen things. We know the reality of heaven and hell. We know the reality of God and the reality of His blessings. And so today, let us explore together the wonders of God's grace, and may God use it to inspire in us to touch off the flame of true thanksgiving. I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. This is a threefold call to bless the Lord. But notice who David is speaking to. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. He's speaking to his own soul. Now, unfortunately, we live in a day when it is generally accepted or thought that anyone who talks to himself is cracked. I know this because I'm quite often caught talking to myself. And I see the wry looks and the smothered smiles and, oh yes, he's a preacher. What do you expect, you know? But I want to tell you, David talked to himself, and it's a good thing to do. Now, most of us are sophisticated enough to talk to ourselves silently. We have a conversation going on in our heads, and that's perfectly okay. Nobody thinks you're nuts then. But more importantly than the question of do you talk to yourself is this question. When you talk to yourself, what do you say? What do you tell yourself? Think about that. Do you tell yourself good things or foolish things? Do you tell yourself to follow and love the Lord? Or do you speak the counsels of fear and despair? You've got to be careful. Because that fool you see in the mirror will believe every single syllable you utter to him or her. So beware of what you say to yourself. What was David saying to himself? He was saying, bless the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Let us do away with lukewarm, half-hearted worship. Let us do away with distracted prayers. We've all seen our favorite football or baseball team play when they're distracted, when they're not all on the same page, when it looks like they don't really care about winning. You might have some of the finest athletes in the country out there on the field, but they just look foolish. They can't do anything right. Worship requires our full attention. Worship requires our energies. It is worthy of our energies. Bless the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and also your strength. Remember God's attributes. He says, bless his holy name. When you read holy name about God in the Bible, that stands for the person of God himself. He wants us to take into account all that God is and all that he's done. This is not just an abstract thought. This is something that's filled with specifics, and we're going to see some of those specifics. He goes on to tell himself, forget not all his benefits. Isn't it terrible how we all tend to forget his benefits? All of us are guilty of this every single day. I got up this morning and got out of bed, and I didn't thank God that I was still alive. I didn't thank God that I was able to walk across the floor without too many groans and creaks, though there are a few. I didn't thank him for life, though he gave me life unasked for. And he did the same for you. When you got up this morning, you were able to see the sunlight, such as it is today, and see the trees and see one another. Here we are, we have the gift of sight. How valuable is the gift of sight? Have we thanked him for it? No, we have forgotten some of his benefits. We should not forget any of them. We need to talk to ourselves. We need this pep talk that David was giving to himself. He then goes on to remind himself of six benefits that he has received from God and that all of us have received from him. Let me read it, verses 3 through 5. See if you can count the six. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He forgives all of your iniquities and sins. He has forgiven us of the evils that we have done, often when not even when we've asked him about a specific sin. He's forgiven us. He's healed all of our diseases. No matter how slight the illness or how small the injury, if God had not healed you, you would have died from it. People have died from stump toes, toes that get infected and go into gangrene and proceed in terrible ways. You could have died from the latest cold that you had, but you didn't. Why? There's one reason. God healed you. He heals all your diseases. The fact that you're still here is proof of it. He redeems your life from the pit. What pit? That empty grave that waits upon us. He's redeemed us from it. How did he do that? He sent his son into that pit in your place and in mine. So that now death is not a pit, an open grave for you and me. It is a doorway into glory with the Lord Jesus Christ through the promise of the resurrection. That's why we're meeting here today and not yesterday. Because this is resurrection day. And we need to remember it every Sunday and thank God for it. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Whenever you read the phrase steadfast love in the English Bible, you need to remember that it is translating the Hebrew word for covenant love. Covenant love is love that acts. Covenant love is love that's committed. Covenant love is different from ordinary love, as it's different when a boy says to a girl, I love you, or when he says to a girl, I do. It's got some content to it. And that's what this is. It is content-laden love. He satisfies you with good. James reminds us in his first chapter, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting due to change. You and I have so very many, many gifts, most of which have gone unnoticed by you or by me, but they've all come from the same source. They've come from our Heavenly Father. so that your youth is renewed as the eagles. I remember visiting an elderly woman who had been bedridden for many years, and she said, "Pastor, I wish you would explain this one verse to me. How is our youth renewed as the eagles?" And I had to go back and look it up. And what it refers to is something that we see in many of the birds. It's called molting. When I was a boy, my parents would take me to my great-grandfather's farm where my elderly maiden aunt, Aunt Emily, lived. She was not a farmer. The only animals she had on the farm were a gaggle of cats and a whole bunch of dogs and some chickens, which she named. And her favorite chicken was a hen named Mrs. Penny. And my sister and I got to be very affectionate toward that old hen. We saw her bring her chicks off the nest several times. She was called Miss Penny because her feathers were copper red like a penny. But one year we went to see Aunt Emily about this time of year, and when we saw Miss Penny, my sister started crying because she had hardly a feather left on her. She looked like she'd been plucked. We figured she was not long for this world. But Aunt Emily said, "No, no, she's molting. She's getting a new set of feathers." And sure enough, when we went back several months later, Miss Penny looked just as pretty and young as she ever had before. Her youth was renewed. David had seen this many times, living out in the fields as a shepherd, and he sees God doing the same thing for himself. And haven't you seen that as well? Has not God renewed your strength time and time again as you go through difficulties, but come out on the other end? David continues to talk to himself about how God has worked on our behalf. Look at verses 6 and 7. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." When did he do that? At Mount Sinai, when Moses had gone up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. You might remember the story. It's from Exodus 32 and following. The children of Israel made a golden calf, and they began to worship the golden calf. And when you read it, you realize they had an orgy down there before the golden calf. And when Moses came down, he was horrified. He broke the stones the commandments were on because the people had broke their commandment, their covenant with God. And he led the people in repentance. And then he went back up on the mountain to ask God to forgive them and not judge them as they deserved. And the Lord met with him and said he would give him the commandments again. But the Lord said something else. Let me read to you from Exodus 34, 5 and following. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Some commentators have said this was God's calling card in the Old Testament. The commentator was a 19th century commentator. A time when a gentleman would come to your house, he would give your butler his card so he could go in and announce you to the master or the mistress of the house. Well, here's God's calling card. How does he want to be known? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast covenant love and faithfulness. This is how God wants us to understand him. And even in that context, when Israel had betrayed him in the worst possible way, God has worked on your behalf and on mine. So David goes on in verse 8 to praise God for 8 specific attributes. He says Verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love." You see, he's repeating what God said about himself back in Exodus 34. This is his calling card. These are his 4 attributes. And then he goes on to describe not only God's attributes, but he goes on to describe his actions. Look at verses 9 and 10. "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. David is saying there, this is how this worked out there at Sinai. This is what God did. Now notice, verse 8 has God's attributes. Verse 9 and 10 have God's actions. He does not always chide. He is not one who bears grudges. When he forgives us, he forgets. He does not bring it up and throw it in our face again. He is not harsh. You know, I've known some people that are talk a great deal about their faith in God, and they're very, very harsh, and they're very, very cruel, and they're very, very full of judgment and criticism of others. That is not what God is like. They are misrepresenting him. In verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Now, I want you to notice, let's look at verse 10 and compare it to verse 3. Verse 3 says, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases. In verse 3, David is saying that God has given to us what we do not deserve. What is he saying in verse 10? In verse 10, he is saying God does not give us what we do deserve. You see how those two things fit together? It's just like two wafers of the Oreo cookie, you know, and it's sweet between them, isn't it? He gives us what we do not deserve. He does not give us what we do deserve. And that is as good an illustration or definition of grace as you could ever hope for. That's what it adds up to. God's grace that he has showered upon us. And David, taking off from that, proceeds to describe God's grace with three similes in verses 11, 12, and 13. Verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Let me ask you something. How high are the heavens above the earth? I tried to look up this week how far the furthest known galaxy is from us. And it's so many billion light years that it became a useless number to use. Wouldn't mean anything to us. It is beyond reckoning. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Again, can someone tell us this morning, how far is the east from the west? It's an absurd question because we live on an orb. And I think the people of those days were sophisticated enough to know that. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As a loving father has compassion on his children, so God, our heavenly Father, has compassion upon us. And then David says something else that we can all understand. Verse 14, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place knows it no more. You know, if you're a mom or a dad, you know something your kids do not know. And the thing that you and I know is that your children are more like you than they can imagine. And when you see them acting and thinking, you know what they're thinking, and you know what they're going to do. They don't want to hear it, but it's true. And the reason is because you can see yourself in them. Sometimes that's a rather sad thing to see. But nevertheless, it's there. And this is what God is saying about us. He knows your blueprint. He knows what you're going to do next. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Many times when we go to God in prayer, we just have to say, Lord, you know my motives. I can't untangle them. I thought they were good, but now I'm not so sure. But you know it all. And this is what God is saying about us. He understands his children. And notice something else about his children. As for man, his days are like grass. Grass is an emblem of something that does not last. It's not an oak tree. It's dying out now that we've had some frost. It's going to turn brown now and not grow anymore for a while. We are like that. We are subject to change. You know, when you go home this afternoon, get an older photograph of yourself. I can find photographs of me 40 years ago. Some of you can't do that. Maybe you can only look 10 years back. But, you know, when you get to a certain point in life, looking at the old photographs can kind of be disquieting, especially when you look in the mirror and then look at that. Oh, boy. I remember an elderly lady had a housekeeper with her, and she was dusting in the living room, and the lady walked in, and she said, "That's a picture of me when I was 16. And the housekeeper said, "That's you?" She says, "Yes." She said, "Oh, Miss Mary, you a beautiful woman. You're absolutely beautiful." And Miss Mary said, "Oh, thank you." And as she walked out, she heard the housekeeper mutter, "Ain't time a wrecker." I'm afraid it's true of all of us at some point in our lives. But as we are changing, God is permanent. And His love is permanent. His rule is always good. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Like us, the world we live in is fallen. Like us, the world we live in is changeable. Haven't we all seen that many, many times? Things just don't seem to last. Also, the world that we live in can be cruel, unjust, along with its constant change. But in the face of that, we are assured that God's love is unchanging. It's permanent. And that His rule is always good. Even though we may not understand the immediate emotions of His rule, we know that His ultimate plan for us is very, very good. And so that lands us at the conclusion. The conclusion is verses 20 through 22, where David composes four doxologies for himself and for all of creation to praise God. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. You know, we sang a doxology a few minutes ago, and in it we called upon all of the host of heaven to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, all His hosts, His ministers. Who are they? These. These are the cherubim and the seraphim. We see these wondrous creatures in Isaiah chapter 6 and in the pages of the prophecy of Ezekiel and, of course, in the pages of Revelation. These are those who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. You know, remember when Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem, its triumphant entry, and the scribes and Pharisees complained that the people were making such a racket praising Him, and they said, "Teacher, tell your followers to be quiet." And He said, "I tell you the truth. If these are quiet, the very stones would cry out." Remember, I had a children's sermon last year, and I held a stone up on Palm Sunday, and I asked the kids, "Can stones talk?" And they all fell into my trap. "Oh, no." Yes, they can. And this stone will cry out when Jesus returns. When it sees Jesus coming, it will cry out in praise, as will every other aspect of His creation. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If our shorter catechism is correct in its first question and answer, that our chief end, the mainspring of our lives, the reason that we're here, the reason that we live, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then surely we should join King David as he sings Psalm 103. May this psalm be the psalm we sing to our souls, and may this psalm be the psalm that we utter one to another as we praise the Lord and forget not all His benefits. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful specimen of praise that teaches us how to praise You. We pray that You would give us hearts to praise You, Father. We pray that you would give us ready minds to study your ways. We pray that you would give us hearts to believe the things that your word proclaims about you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, for your patience with us, for your goodness to us. And we thank you, Father, that your kingdom rules over all. We pray that our Lord Jesus would come back soon, that we might praise him face to face. For it is in his name we ask.